Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Upton. I always enjoy her singing. I enjoy the warmth and the message of it, and she's been a great blessing to me through the years. Join me in taking your Bibles and turning to Luke chapter 15 this morning. In a few moments, we'll get there. Luke chapter 15. As Pastor was talking about how long we've known each other, I'm reminded of going up and preaching a youth meeting for him up in West Virginia. And you know more than anything that I remember about that meeting, and this is shameful, but it's the truth, is that he beat me in the obstacle course race. It was me and him. And I am such a competitor. And it took me months to get over that loss, Brother Davidson. And I'm glad I'm over it now that you're my pastor. But I do. I remember that time, and we thank the Lord. If you'd have told me years ago, if he'd have looked at me and said, yeah, you're going to be the president of Ambassador, and I'm like, yeah, and you're going to pastor Maranatha Baptist Church, we would have laughed until there was no end. And that would have been a great joke back in that day. I want to take just a moment to mention, as pastors requested, about something special that's happened at the school. Back when I became the president in 2009, I'll never forget sort of slating out some of the things that I wanted to see the Lord accomplish, because I knew that they couldn't be accomplished in and of themselves, ourselves. And one of those was that we would eliminate our college mortgage. Best way maybe for some of you can liken it is a house payment or a car payment. For those of you, if you've ever paid off a vehicle, do you remember how you felt when you made that last payment? That was great, wasn't it? There are some of you that are right now, you maybe in recent years, you've paid off a house mortgage. Now, I haven't felt that yet, but I'm sure that's a blessed milestone when you hit that. But I'd prayed that the Lord would begin to move in a way that we could pay off. At that time, it was $1.2 million. We had built probably $3.5 to $4 million of facilities in cash. When we moved from Shelby to Lattimore, we borrowed $1.8 million to move the campus, and then from there, we built all of our dormitories and everything else that we remodeled. We paid cash for it along the way. We didn't want to go into any further indebtedness, and we just felt like it was irresponsible. But we'd always had in the background that initial debt from the move. And so it was about $1.2 million, and I just said, Lord, if any significant gifts come up, I just think that the best thing to do is to put that towards that mortgage. And by doing so, I had an alumnus ask me yesterday, why are you so eager to do that? Are you eager to do that so you can build more buildings? The answer to that is no. There are a couple of things that I'd love to see in the future, but some other things would have to precipitate in the process. But I mainly want to be able to take that money and to put it into students and to put it into staff, those that serve at the school. So that's the advantage of the savings of it. Well, anyway, about 2.5 years ago, there was a widow lady down in Florida that had shown an interest in the school. And during the course of a conversation that we had had, she looked at me and she said, now, I want you to know that I'm going to remember the school in my will. I told her, I said, ma'am, if the Lord leads you to do that, that's just fine. You know, that's between you and the Lord. And left it at that, and she'd passed away a little over a year ago. Well, we didn't really hear anything, and, you know, to be quite honest, I didn't sulk or go around in disappointment. I knew that my expectation had to be of the Lord, and I said, well, you know, we'll see. Well, anyway, this summer, while I was preaching in Massachusetts, my business manager called me at the school, and he said, are you sitting down? I said, I can, if you'd like, and so I did, and he told me that this lady's estate was coming close to being settled and that she was going to leave the school a gift that would enable us to pay about $500,000 on our college mortgage. Well, I was stunned, but I knew immediately when I heard that, I knew immediately what the Lord was doing there, and so I told him, I said, all right, and so we received our first payment of that, and we went gone ahead and put that on the college mortgage. Well, after that, I began to struggle with another question. I began to pray, and I said, Lord, now you've given us $500,000, and I've been praying that we could get rid of all of it. And at that time, it was about $933,000 that we had paid it down to. And I just said, Lord, I need some kind of clear direction. That's a really big step of faith to see another $400,000 come in, and I'm just not sure what you want to do. And I prayed and wrestled with that. Here in the South, wrestled with that a little bit, and got a phone call from a gentleman who knew about this recent help that the school had received, and he said, hey, I've heard about what God is doing there. He said, let me tell you, make a proposal to you. I said, what's that? He said, well, how much do you owe? I said, $933,000. If we put $500,000 on it, that brings it down to $433,000. He said, this is what we'll do. He said, if you can raise $183,000 by the end of December, our group will pay the last $250,000 of that mortgage. Well, when I heard that, I said, all right, Lord, this really puts me in an uncomfortable situation because I know that we don't have that kind of money, but you just have answered and led again. And so basically what we're doing at the college is between now and the end of December, we're trusting the Lord to provide $183,000 so that we can totally pay that off by the end of the year. And at times I've been scared to death by it, to be quite honest, but I have to continually look back over the last 3 months and see what God has done, and it's just undeniable. And so we're just going to step forward. And so that offering that Pastor has mentioned, that he felt led to lead the church in, that's what that will go towards. All that will go towards debt retirement. And you say, well, what in the world does that do? Well, number one, it might add about 10 years to my lifespan if we get it done. That's one thing I've thought about. And I won't turn gray as fast, although my kids are constantly reminding me that that gray hair continues to come. But I'll tell you, the thing that I'm excited the most about is that it will enable us to try to help our students in a greater fashion. A $7,000 a month mortgage payment eradicated, plus tens of thousands of dollars of interest that I can put in people rather than just in paying off a building. And I don't begrudge the buying of the property at all, but I think we've just come to the time where we're going to see the Lord work in a special way. And so, Pastor, thank you for taking an interest in that. One of my things, I'm going to say this, when I come to Maranatha Baptist Church, I'm a member just like anybody else. And I would never want any kind of special treatment shown to the school in a way that would show any kind of favoritism. But just the fact that the college is supported by the church on a monthly basis, I want you to know how much we appreciate that and appreciate this interest in our project. So you pray for that. You pray for the GAP campaign is what it's called. And right now, we're about $169,000 is what we need. So we're down from $183,000, but that gap needs to continue to shrink. And it's got a lot of shrinking to do between now and the end of December, all right? All right, Luke chapter 15 this morning. I probably took a little longer there than I wanted, but I wanted to share that story with you. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11, is a familiar story. In a moment, we'll read it. You find that Jesus tells three stories in rapid succession. He tells the story of a lost sheep. You've heard the song, The 99, based on that particular story. We find that once that sheep was found, that there was rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. Jesus tells another story of a woman who's lost a piece of silver. Have you ever lost anything and gone around your house to find it? And you look under the couch cushions, and when you look there, you find everything but what you're looking for, what your children have conveniently or grandchildren have conveniently hid for you. And then Jesus tells the story, a third story, of a lost son. These three stories have something in great similarity that you need not miss. Now remember, Jesus is talking to the publicans and sinners. He also has a crowd of the Pharisees that are going to learn a little bit later the story of the elder son that basically is a slap in the face to them, a great rebuke from the Savior. But as the publicans and sinners are hearing these three stories, Jesus is driving home an indisputable fact that God longs for sinners to come to Him. And we find that in every story that is told. And so we begin reading in verse number 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And in those verses I've just read to you is a story that is commonly said to be the story of the prodigal son. But ladies and gentlemen, especially for those of you who have lived for several years, you know as well as I do that the story of the prodigal son is not only found in Luke 15, but it is found in many families today. I remember preaching in Michigan years ago, staying in the home of a man who worked for General Motors. It was one of our college groups. A young man who was with me is now a missionary in Kenya, East Africa. We were staying in a home that night, and I'll never forget, we were talking with the gentleman, and he was telling us about different things, and all of a sudden, the conversation turned very somber, and he began to ask, began to talk to us very seriously, and I'll never forget, he asked this question. He said, Have you ever read the story of the prodigal son? To be honest, I thought that was a pretty elementary question. I sort of laughed to myself and I said, Oh sure, I've heard the story of the prodigal son over and over again. What he didn't know is that the preacher of the group preached a message on the prodigal son. Every week we heard it. And he said, Well, I'd like to tell you a true story. And he told us the story about how that he and his wife had prayed that God would give them a baby that they could raise for His honor and glory. And sure enough, the day came that God blessed them with a bouncing baby boy. He told us about how that boy was the object of their affection, how that they tried to do what they could in raising him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They talked about how they raised him in church, how they would do fun things together, how they spent time together. But then the man began to tell us in the teenage years of that young man's life how that all of a sudden he got in with a group of people that pitted him against his mom and his dad. A group of people that began to push him away from the things of God, that had influenced him with wrong. And after months and even years of that influence, the day came when that young man stood in his parents' doorsteps and he told them, he said, I never want to see you again. And I'll never forget watching that man that night in his own living room weep and shed tears over a lost son. I remember walking back to the room that night, and you know what? For the first time in my life, as I walked back to that room, God gave me a glimpse of how He must feel when people run from Him. For the first time in my life, God gave me a sense of heaviness to enter into some of the realization of the hurt of this father and the foolishness of the son. But I'm afraid this story repeats itself every day, in which people are determined to run from the ones that love them the most. And so I want to take you this morning through the path of the prodigal, and I want you to see his story. I want you to see his steps, and I want you to refrain from making the bad ones and hasten to making the good ones. And we begin by seeing, first of all, his running. We find that in verse number 12. It says, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, I want every person in this room to understand you're doing one of two things right now, this very moment. You are either running to God or you're running away from Him. There is no neutral ground. This young man was set on running away from this father, the one that loved him the most, and his motivation was two words, give me. He said, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. We live in a day and time of entitlement. It's not just a younger generation that is guilty of it, but an older one as well. We want everything to be given to us. That's why hard work is passing along the wayside. That's why these get-rich-quick schemes are rising in abundance. Why? Because we live in a day of entitlement. We have a generation today that cries, "Give me, I deserve this, I deserve that." But the truth be told, every person in this room, if we looked through the eyes and the lens of Scripture, we'd be reminded of one very vivid thing. Every one of us in this room deserving of one thing, and that's eternal punishment and hell and separation from God because of our sin. But he says, "Give me the portion of goods." Do you know what the root of rebellion in our hearts is? The root of rebellion is that cry that says, "Give me." I remember reading a book by Jim Berg, Changed Into His Image, a book that I'd recommend every one of you to read. It's a great book on the subject of Bible sanctification, being set apart from the world. But in Jim Berg's book, I'll never forget this statement. He said, "All it takes for God to destroy a man is to let him have his own way." Now you think about that. For God to let you to have those innermost desires of your heart, that's all it takes to destroy you. That's all that it takes to ruin you. And he said, "Father, give me." We say, how is it that a teenager can walk on the heart of a mom and dad and not think twice about it because their life is governed by two words, "Give me"? We say, how is it that a man can grieve those closest around him and not even think twice about it? I'll tell you why. Because he's full of himself. And that's the heart of this prodigal. And I'd like to say this morning for the sake of every teenager and every young person in this room. The prodigal started out with a heart that was wandering while he was in a place that should have been the best place for him to be. It's easy to go to the rescue mission and say, "There's the prodigal." But I'll tell you, the real problem is when we fail to realize the prodigal heart in a place like this. In a home like what is represented in many of these places, you've not left, but your heart cries, "Give me." And if you're not careful, one day God will give you exactly what you want, and you'll wish to God one day that He never did. So He says, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me." And notice at the end of verse 12, He divided unto them His living, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together. It was a matter of time. There's sometimes young people that dream of leaving home. And usually when they dream of leaving home, it's not just for the sake of getting out on their own and paying bills and living their lives independent of mom and dad, as much as it is to live the way that they want. To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And when the day came, there was not much time, not much grass grew under his feet, and then he made right a beeline to the far country, and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, what was that riotous living? Well, you understand that he had an older brother, and the older brother reveals it to us in verse number 30. Have you ever noticed how siblings like to tell on each other? "Dad, you told him not to do that 10 minutes ago, and him just letting you know he did it." It's not because he loves his brother, it's because he wants to let him have it, that's why. The older brother in verse 30, he's pleading with the dad. He says, "I don't understand why in the world we're having this party. Hey, your son has wasted the living with harlots," is what he told him. Man went out and he lived an immoral life. He wasted his substance. And when we see what happened in the life of this young man, you know what we realize? Any time spent running away from God is wasted time, in which we waste our substance. When we run from the ones that love us the most, what are we doing? We're casting it to the wind. I want you to think with me after the service, if right before the meal, I said, "I want everybody to come here. I want you to see me out in the parking lot." And so here I am out in the parking lot, and I pull out with my left hand a $100 bill, a crisp, new $100 bill. And I said, and in the other hand, I have a lighter. And I said, "Now I want you to watch this." And I took that $100 bill, and I took that lighter, and I lit that $100 bill. You know, I'd get two types of reactions in this room. There'd be some of you that are meek and mild. You'd look at me like this. And then there'd be people like Terry Ray back there. I see Terry. I'd never want Terry to take me apart limb by limb. He's a big guy, all right? But you know what? Brother Terry loves me. And you know what I think he'd do? He'd gently knock me down to the ground. He would fold my wrist back while one of his boys took that burning $100 bill and stomped it out and prayed that more than half of it was still left. and said, "Brother Bill, I don't know why you're doing this, but I hate to hurt you, but that's just foolishness. I'm going to take that and we'll put it to good use." You know, in the economy in which we live, gas, which is just now starting to break under $3 a gallon, I think in South Carolina, you'd say that's a wonderful sight. That's because the election cycle's coming. It'll go back up in the second week of November, all right? So just give it time. But man, you say in an economy like this, you're like, boy, I'll tell you, money, you just don't waste it. You know, $100 doesn't go as far as it used to. Some of you would testify to that fact. But nonetheless, it's $100. Every person in this room, whether you'd knock me down or you'd watch and all, you'd look at me and say, "Brother, that is a waste." But here's the thing that every one of us in this room needs to understand. There is something that is far worse than wasting money, and that's wasting time. And every day, whether we're sitting in a church, in a good home, with the heart of a prodigal, or we're out in the muck and the mire of sin, do you understand? That is wasted time. And I remind you, every person in this room, we're doing one of two things this very moment. We're either running from God or we're running to Him. Where are you at today? But not only do we see the prodigal running, number two, we see him reaping. I want you to notice with me in verse number 13, or 14 rather. It says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Verse 14 is no coincidence. I know a lot of times we talk about how things happen by coincidence, but when you believe in providence and you believe in God, you understand that every detail of your life has some significance as being planned by an almighty God. But it is amazing how that after he spends his last dime, then the famine hits. And it goes to show me that God knows what to bring into your life and to mine to get our attention. God's sense of timing. Sometimes we say things happen at the worst possible moment. Have you ever made that statement? Something happened in your life, it's a flat tire when you're running behind for work. It may be some crucial thing and one element falls through at the last moment, and this is what we say. We say that is the worst possible timing. When in reality it may be the best, because God is about to teach us a great lesson. There may be some of you this morning in your heart. You know that you're running. In your heart, you know that you're drifting. My question is what will God have to do to begin the process of getting your attention? This mighty famine comes. Everything dries up. And now he is broke, in verse 15. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." We begin to see that all the riches have passed out of his fingertips and he begins to reap. And let me remind you of a biblical principle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do we really believe that this morning? If we really believe that, it'll change maybe the way that we live. It'll change the decisions that we make. It'll change the desires of our heart. But what does he do? He goes and he finds a man, he gets a job, and he gets a job feeding pigs. Now, especially in our bacon-crazed society, boy, at that men's retreat, those men had this huge plate of bacon, and they were eating it while they were cooking it. I'm not ashamed to say that. And by the way, all the other men, they had to test it as well. We live in a bacon-crazed society. Bacon milkshakes now. I mean, people, they love bacon. You talk about bacon, that's all you hear about. We think, here as North Carolinians, we think bacon, that's a great thing. Well, I want to ask you to do something for a moment. I want you to throw out your North Carolina mindset for the next 5 minutes and try to forget about bacon long enough to understand this. In the culture in which this prodigal lived and Jesus told the story, this was an unclean animal. It was a despicable, disgusting thing to do what this prodigal did. Two times I've been to Israel, and both times being there for about 10 to 12 days, you know, after about the second or third day at breakfast, there was something I was horribly missing. It was bacon. Sausage. There it was fish, figs, tree bark, things like that that I just didn't really appeal to me. No grits. No gravy. No pork whatsoever. You know, even to this day, you go to Israel, you talk about feeding swine, and I'm telling you, that's an unclean occupation. Now, the reason I point that out to you is this, because somehow in our minds, we have to grasp this fact that when we run from God, it leads us to do things that we never imagined we'd ever do. Listen, you can be a young man in this church, raised in a Christian home, and have a heart of a prodigal, and 5 years from now, do things that would make every person in this room blush. Why? Because of a heart that leads to a point of reaping. We hear the devil say the pleasures of sin, but we need to hear God say for a season. And now this young man is doing something that he never thought he'd ever do. And I'll tell you, sin does the same thing to us today. I remember talking to a friend of mine years ago who worked at the Durham Rescue Mission. He was taking me on a tour of the mission, and when he was done, he said, do you know we have doctors and lawyers here? I said, really? I said, no, those guys help treat and help represent the homeless people. He said, no. He said, you missed it. He said, they are residents in the mission. They lost it all. They lost six-digit salaries. They lost established practices. Why? Because they began to reap what they had sown. We talk about the law of the harvest, but sometimes by the way that we live, we don't believe it. Do you think that we can live an apathetic Christian life and be more excited about the world than God and not pay a price for it? Do you think that we can come to a point where, listen, there may be somebody here this morning, listen, you continue to live in sin and the Holy Spirit of God has convicted your heart over and over and over and over again. Do you really believe that if you sow sin that you'll reap good? But that's exactly what this young man does. He's beginning to reap. And then verse 16, and would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. That word fain is just an old English word. It's the same word as lust. Lust means to desire strongly. When the Bible says he would have fain filled, I mean he looked at those husks and he longed for them. He said, oh my, I wish that I could have a bite of that. You know, some of you ladies, you know, it's getting close to the beginning of next year. And that's usually when you make your goals for the following year. And it seems like inevitably for ladies, it's always having to do something to be weight-related. And so you ladies get to the beginning of the year and you say, you know what, after Thanksgiving and Christmas, I have really blown it. You say, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to eat chocolate for the next 3 hours. You've got to have goals that are attainable, right? You know, as soon as I do something like that, what happens? If I say, you know what, I'm not going to eat chocolate for a month. I'll tell you exactly what happens. I mean, I'm no sooner than a day into this, and Karis comes home with the good seat prize, which is Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. She comes in, and she sets it down on the counter. She makes it known, Daddy, that's mine. I say, I know that's yours, but what's yours is mine, and what mine is mine. You know, that's our rule in the house. And no sooner than she walks off, all of a sudden, man, that orange pack just begins to, just like neon lights, it begins to flash, and I have to get away from it. I mean, just turn my back, look out the window, look over towards the post office, and I just start watching cars drive down the road, trying to get my mind off of those Reese's peanut butter cups. But a strange thing happens. After a while, all those tires turn into Reese's peanut butter cups as they go down the road. Hey, there's some of you, you have your favorite food. Some of you are saying here at homecoming, I hope so-and-so brought so-and-so. Or maybe you've got other dinner plans. And even right now while I'm preaching, in the sinfulness of your heart, you're longing for that food. But I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to imagine with me being brought to such a station in life, like this young man, where not only was he responsible for feeding filthy animals in his society, but longing for the very food that those filthy animals ate. You know how he got there? He got there because of a heart that said, give me. And folks, there's not a person in this room this morning, myself included, that's above the law of sowing and reaping. So number one, we see his running. Number two, we see his reaping. Number three, what do we see? We see his repenting. Verse number 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now we're beginning to see the start of a process in this person's life where he is going to turn from his foolishness and he's going to turn back to the one that loves him. He's going to turn back. He's going to make things right. How does that happen? Well, it begins by coming to himself. Have you ever, there are times I was talking to a missionary the other day, and he said, you know, I was in a missions conference in Michigan. He said, sometimes I wake up and I wonder what state I'm in, because we do so much traveling. I said, welcome to the world of evangelism. I said, there have been times where I woke up and I literally had to think for 1 or 2 minutes, where am I at? It's way too quiet, so I know I'm not at home because the kids would be making lots of noise. Where am I at? Some of you are like, that's every morning in my bedroom. I wake up, I say, where am I at? But here it's like this boy has hit his head on every tree limb in life, and finally as he's laying on the ground, he wakes up and says, what in the world have I done? He said, at my father's house, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? He began to see the contrast. Hey, I want to encourage you, if your heart has wandered from God this morning, and right now things are not where they need to be, can you just take a moment to remember the past and what things used to be like? You remember when you'd come to church and your heart was aglow? You didn't feel like you were coming into a prison. You came because you were ready to worship. Do you remember when you had such freedom in your heart and your soul and you thought, boy, it's just a wonderful thing to be saved, and now you're living in the drudgery of sin? Listen, look back and see what you had and realize that it can be regained if you will turn like the prodigal did. Bread enough and to spare. And then he says, I will arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, when it comes to this matter of repentance, I think repentance is a beautiful thing for both the lost and the saved to understand. It's an important thing. There's a cheap gospel that is preached today. A cheap gospel that I believe is another gospel. Why? Because all it is it makes it out as if you just believe these historical facts, you're in. Totally devoid of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about, has there been a time in your life where you saw yourself lost and undone before God, and you looked at what had happened and transpired in your life, and then you looked ahead at what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? I'm afraid that many times we in our churches, we're dulled and lulled to sleep by the preaching on the cross. We esteem this event that's really responsible for the redemption of our souls as if it's just some commonplace, ordinary thing. But did you ever come to a point where you saw yourself lost and undone before God, and you saw Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you, being raised again that you might have eternal life, and that His precious blood was shed that your sins might be washed away, and you said to yourself, boy, this is what I am, but this is what Jesus has done for me, and you turn to Christ and accept Him as your Savior? You know when that happened for me when I was around the age of 12? At the age of 12, I wasn't a meth dealer. At the age of 12, I'd never killed anybody. I'd wanted to kill the neighbors on occasion. You know what? But I'll tell you what I had done. I'd fallen short of the glory of God. And it was in a junior church, it was in an adult service as a 12-year-old boy that I began to understand the importance of what Jesus Christ did for me. And there was a great event that took place in my life later on that afternoon. And just like in the heartbeat of the sinner and the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that day I trusted Christ. Why? I looked at where I was at and I saw what God had done for me, and I took His offer and I embraced salvation. Does that ever happen with you, that day that you turned to Christ? That day when you saw what Christ did for you and you turned to Him? But I'm going to tell you something. Repentance is not just something for the lost, it's something for the saved. You say, what do you mean? Hey, I want to ask you, has your heart ever gotten cold? Has your heart ever grown cold towards the things of God while you were wearing a suit and tie, or while you were enrolled in a Bible college, or while you were sitting even in the pew of a church? What do you do in a situation like that? I'll tell you, we have a choice. We can either play the game or we can run to God. That's the choice that we have. For every father in this room, if your heart gets cold towards God, if you're not careful, your family will pay the price. For every mother in this room, if your heart gets cold towards God, somebody's going to pay the price along with you along the way. We have a choice. We can either play a game or we can run to God. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. And notice what he said, I have sinned. Those are hard words to say, aren't they? You know, I found that and just start dealing with people. If I wrong you or you wrong me, isn't it hard sometimes to say, I was wrong? We have to swallow our pride. There's no way we're going to run back to the people that we love the most unless we're willing to swallow our pride and say, you know what, it was me, not you. And I ask for your forgiveness. But then that leads us to the very last thing, and it's what I call the prodigal's returning, and with this we end. In verse number 20, and he arose and came to his father. Now I want to stop there just for a moment and say this. We can talk about in the pew all that we need to do for God. In our bedrooms at night, we can say, you know what, I know that I need to get right with God. There's a big difference between sitting in a pew or sitting in a bed and knowing we need to get right with God and actually doing it. There's a lot of people who say, I know that I need to get saved, but they won't get saved. There's a lot of Christians, we say, well, I know I need to make this right, but I'm just not ready to do it, or I know what I need to do, but I'm not willing yet to do it. This man not only gave lip service, he arose and went. And it says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's my question to you. If you get right with God this morning, what's going to happen? You say, I know what's going to happen. Everybody in this church will say, I'm a hypocrite. That's the devil talking. You're here this morning. You say, preacher, I'm not even saved. You say, I've just been playing a game. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Been raised in a good home, but I've never come to that point in my life. And you come this morning, what are people going to think? Here, let me focus on something a little deeper than that. What's God going to think? You know, I had an earthly father who was a very austere disciplinarian. He was never abusive, but I'm going to tell you what, he let me have it. I didn't get spankings, I got whoopings. All right? They made a marked impression on me. Very austere man. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever it came to the point where I knew that I had disappointed my dad or I'd broken his rules, you know what? When I came before him, I'll tell you what, I was scared to death. And I really believe a fear of parents. That's a healthy thing. I think the Bible speaks to that, and we ought to reverence our parents. But you may be here and you'd say, man, what happens if I'm not right with God and I need to get right or I need to get saved? What's going to happen? I believe this, just like the prodigal was met with a father whose heart was full of compassion, you will be too. We think God's going to take a big club and whip us over the head if we get right with Him. No, He has to do that in the chastening process. But I promise you this, when your heart breaks and you swallow your pride and you say, God, you are right and I am wrong, I promise you this, you'll be met with great compassion. God, I believe we see His forgiveness and His love pictured in the picture of this father. Here He is running to the aid of this boy. This boy thought he was getting right with his dad, but what he failed to realize is he had a father that was probably more eager to reach him than he was to reach the father. And what happens? Now, I know for me, if it had been that point and I'd saw my dad running at me, I would have thought, oh no, here it comes. But instead, he throws his arms around him and he embraces. You know, it ought to humble us to think that, boy, here we were, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that God desires to be reconciled with us in salvation. And then beyond that, in my Christian walk, at times when I have disappointed God so shamefully, God could stand there and say, Bill, how elementary, how simple, and how foolish. But when I swallow my pride and I come to Him and say, Father, I was wrong, I can regain that closeness with Him. And I love this. A beautiful picture, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. A tender token of compassion and love. My kids, as they get older, and I'm ashamed to say it, but now even my 8-year-old daughter, she doesn't like this. But one of the things I love to do is just lather up my lips and just kiss my children. I don't do it to Andrew anymore because I want to keep my teeth. Because when we wrestle, he can sometimes flinch and an elbow come up and catch me or something like that. But if I can get those boys in a prone position and tie them down, I'll tell you, I like to just get over there and just lather up my lips, just lick them to where they're almost chapped, you know. And just plant one right on them, and their first response is this. Oh, yuck, that's awful. You know, I still love it. I still do. They may not, but I do. But you know what? I'm talking to some parents in here. You know what it's like to get a hug from your children, don't you? You remember melting when your daughter came up and just plucked one right on your cheek? You're like, oh man, you're just giving me great flashbacks. Well, I'm going to tell you something that's even more tender than that, although it's a very intimate moment. And that's when we come to our Heavenly Father with our disappointments laid before Him, saying, Father, forgive us. We have sinned. Lord, we have disappointed You. And experiencing that real, real sense of forgiveness and closeness with God. There may be some of you in this room, you're longing to have that. You can have it again if you'll do what the prodigal did. You know, the story was told of a gentleman who was a preacher. He got on the train as he was heading to his next meeting. It was in a winter day, and as he looked down the long, narrow aisle, he saw a seat. There was a young man sitting beside the window, and he said, well, I'll go sit there. It was the only seat left. He sat down beside of the young man who was looking out the window, and he began to try to strike up conversation with this young man to no avail. You ever talk to somebody who didn't want to talk to you? Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, that was the course of the conversation, and so the preacher gave up, and on the way as they continued further, the young man looked over at him and he said, are you a preacher? He said, yes, sir, I am. And the young man said, I'd like to tell you what's happened in my life. The young man told about how he was raised in a healthy Christian home, how that he had parents who loved him, and how he had gotten in with the wrong crowd. And he told this preacher, he said, you know, I got to the point where I resented my parents so much that I would do things purposely to spite them and to antagonize them. I would do things just in the hopes that I would set them off, and there finally came a day where I left and I told them that I never wanted to see them again. The young man hung his head and talked about how that he lived a life of sin. He lived a life in a neighboring town, living the way that he wanted to, doing the things that he wanted to do, greatly scarring his life, but somehow, some way, God got a hold of his cold heart. He realized that he had run from his parents who had tried to train him upright. He realized that during that time he wasn't right with God. And so in a moment of repentance, he wrote a letter to his parents. And in his letter, he told them that he was sorry for all the things that he did to them. And he indicated to them on a certain day he was going to get on a train and he was going to head back to their small town and that he wanted to come home and to make things right with them and to live with them again. Their house was situated by the train tracks and he told his mom and dad, he said, on such and such a date, if you would like for me to come home and you find it in your heart to forgive me, would you just simply tie a rag in the tree in the yard so that I'll know that you want me to come home? And after telling that story to the preacher looked at him and he said, I'm sure if your parents have any kind of a heart whatsoever, they're going to want to have you home. He said, you don't understand what I've done to them. He said, you don't understand the things that I spitefully did to them to hurt them intentionally, hoping that I'd make their lives miserable. He said, I don't know how in the world they could ever forgive somebody like me. And so as the train got closer, the young boy began to see the surrounding area and how it became familiar. And he buried his head in his hands and he began to weep. And he said, "I can't bear to look." And he described the scene that this preacher would see. He told about the house that would be off on the side, and he told about the depot that would be off in the distance where he would get off if his parents were so pleased. As the preacher began to scan the horizon, after a while he very definitely understood that the scene was the setting that the boy had described. But what gave it away was not the house and it was not the depot that was out in the distance. But the preacher had no problem identifying the tree. The night before, those parents had gone through the house and ripped off every bed sheet and tied it on every ounce of that tree they could find to send a very clear message to that young man. And it was this: to come home. You know, we talk about homecoming at church. We talk about celebrating. Can I tell you, there is nothing greater that we can celebrate than when a sinner comes to God. When a person who is lost and undone without God realizes his need for a Savior, or when a brother or a sister experiences a broken heart that can only be mended by coming back to Jesus. And it's in those situations we experience the greatest joys, when we return to the one that loves us the most. Let's bow our heads together.